Good morning. I wish to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be here. We have a comfortable place to spend a little time today, spend a little time this morning. And we have the privilege of the Bible, God's Word to look at. appreciate the devotional thoughts, the the mental picture of Dan's grandfather. Now, Dan's grandfather lived in Wisconsin, that's true, but at some point or another, he was standing in a certain shop in Harrisburg when I was a boy, and so I actually have a mental picture of that, and that straightforward blunt way of speaking and asking questions. So when Dan mentioned his grandfather's statement, is the blood of Jesus part of the sermon? Of course, my mind went flipping through my notes, and yeah, actually, it's there. I don't have to do any rearranging for that. So that was not a. That wasn't the terrorizing statement, Dan. Even though, what I'd like to talk about this morning is probably less less biblical, but it's more around a concept, more, and I don't know, maybe I was thinking a lot of the youth, of the young boys when I was thinking about this. So to introduce what I'd like to talk about for a few minutes this morning. My mind has gone to statements that I remember when I was young, but I don't know that I've heard them not in the same way recently. I don't know that I've ever given them in this way. But how about this statement? Let's say addressing a person, an issue, or something. That is individualistic. That is too individualistic. You are just being individualistic. The connotation was, so stop it. Quit it. Another way of saying that, maybe, you're taking yourself way too seriously. In other words, your opinion of yourself is too high. Today we live in a land, in a culture, in a climate where the individual opinion is lauded or held up as something special. My opinion is not to be squelched by anyone. If I want to think about myself or something in this way, you are supposed to allow me to do that. That's what society says. That's what culture says. And in fact, I've got a picture on my phone of a pickup that I saw in Portland about, I don't know, 2 months ago. Truck stop in Portland. And it was making fun of this individual expression thing. It was a big pickup. It was a long bed, four-door, white, Dodge, chromed out, lifted. It was the pickup. I actually got fuel and I pulled up right behind it waiting for my wife to show up. But anyway, on the bumper, in nice custom letters about that wide, were the words in quotation marks, like, I identify as a Prius. Well, it was actually making fun of something, but that kept looping around in my mind, because that pickup was, I mean, the mental image was the cloud of black smoke and 3 miles to the gallon, not a Prius. That's the culture we live in. It actually comes a little bit closer. My mind also went, when I was thinking about this subject, to a song. So 15 years ago, about, Several families from what was then Tangent a number of us families were going into a prison in Salem regularly. And part of the drill there was the inmate worship team, they called it the worship team, got their instruments and they spent a half hour singing, demonstrating their practice sessions for the week. And it was a man, I think his name was Eric. He actually could sing quite well, but he stood up and he sang a song more than once. I actually asked my wife about it last night and she pulled it up, got me the lyrics. I out of my mind then typed this down, so I don't have the words all right, but the song went like this. I knew a man that was a sinner. I knew a man that was a drunk. I knew a man that was a loser. And he went out into the forest and made an altar out of a stump. And the chorus, me and Jesus got a good thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus, what was it? Got a good thing going, and we don't need nobody else to tell us what it's all about. We don't need, and then the next verse, we don't need no fancy preaching. We don't need no fancy church. We don't need no, and I forget what else it was. And we don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about. Individualism. That's the title, what I'd like to talk about this morning. Individualism, what is it? You see, that song that I just gave, that was given by this man. That was sung, he was singing with his guitar, and he actually thought he had a message. And I guess on one hand, the message of Christ and salvation is a positive message. But the exclusiveness, the it's all about me and Jesus. Well, I've thought about that song often. I also thought about the fact that I'm not sure where this guy espoused this, but he was also in prison. Don't let that escape you. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. I'm going to read a passage there. I guess before we read that, what I'd like to do this morning is look at individualism. Secondly, we'll look at the church. Thirdly, we'll look at decisions and how we make them. Ephesians 5, I'm going to read 20 verses here. And as we read this, I want you to think about the use of the pronouns in here. Plural pronouns, for those of you who are in school and happen to remember what those are. And think about how the ending of that Protestant song, that we don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about. Ephesians 5. This is written to a church, a group. Actually, it was called he addressed it to the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet... Sorry about that. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done with them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Like I said, I wanted to read that, hoping that you were picking up these descriptions, the descriptions of the dark and the darkness, and the descriptions of how you should be living awake. And it actually in the King James it's not quite as evident, but all of the like verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly. The way it reads in English, that could be singular, could be plural. And most translations, I think, move that more to the plural side. Speak to yourselves. I don't think that means talking to oneself out behind the barn. I think that's referring to a group, to multiple. Let's look a little bit now at this thing of individualism. Now, in society, English language, we understand that we as people are indeed individuals. We have our own thoughts, we have our own ideas, we have our own aspirations, our goals, what we would like to do. There's nothing wrong with that. Individualism, the ism, the ism on a word, puts the belief, or that often denotes a belief in itself. Kind of loops it back. Catholicism, you know, the belief in that church or that way of thinking. Individualism was named. Webster. I pulled my dictionary off the shelf. I'm a friend. My dictionary is my friend. And Webster, individualistic, individual, you know, there's the definitions of the various things. But when he got to individualism, the definition number one was this: a doctrine that holds that the interests of the individual are primary. So it's a doctrinal thing. How long has it been around? History. I'm actually going to read, in a few minutes here, I'm going to read an article out of the dictionary. What is this called? The Dictionary of Christianity in America. It was written in 18. Actually, I'm not sure when. It's citing a lot of statements from the early 1800s. But thinking about individualism as a belief system that emerged in the 1800s. I'm sure it was around before then, but that was probably when it was named. But think back with me to the time of Christ, when Jesus walked on earth. Was a transition time, the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament being a time when the nation Israel, the country Israel, the church Israel, the church in the wilderness, we have that term in Acts. But it was all one entity. Jesus, we were adult Sunday school class, Jesus spent his time on earth trying to separate those two, talking about this kingdom of heaven. From now on it's going to be different. National Israel can remain national Israel, but the kingdom of heaven goes on and does something else. And the church was formed. But those people, just understand that those people, the early church, they were operating from the premise that salvation and church and national Israel were all kind of, you really couldn't separate them. It was a package. The early church, and actually for I'll just say for the first 1,000 years after the time of Christ. It was very much held that if you wanted salvation through Jesus Christ, you were going to find that in the context of the church. Time of Constantine, think of that, the Roman Catholic, large church. 1,000 years later, the church and state were back to thoroughly mixed up. You might say things had regressed. Christianity and salvation was only found through the church, and it was controlled by the state. There were the heathen, the Antichrist, the Muslim, whatever you wanted to call the heathen nations. 1525, move your mind that far forward to the Protestant Reformation. And that's where, from that point on, we have a lot more written history. But Christianity, there was very very much the belief was alive and well that salvation was found via the church, the Catholic Church. The Reformation, people starting a new church, pulling out of the Catholic Church, saying that's a dead church, there's a problem with that one. let's start another church. You have the Martin Luther. So you have the Protestant churches, out of that the Anabaptists. We're in the middle of that, struggle, that tangle. Pull the martyr. So, backing up just a little bit, salvation, baptism, the martyr's mirror. Just understand something. The martyr's mirror has a bunch of stories of people that suffered, but they suffered because of what they believed about the church, what they believed about baptism, specifically. That's what that book is about. Who believed what about baptism and who controlled it? That's what you find in the Martyr's Mirror. So between 1525, the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, and 1850, that's about 1550 to 1850, 300 years. So when you think about, boys, when you think about 100 years, does that seem like a long time or a little bit of time? Yeah, depends kind of how. You want to put it into this perspective, think of this. Think of what Kent believes. What does Kent believe? Well, you're not sure what Kent believes, but you can look at me and you got some idea of what I believe. My father, he lives in Montana. He shows up here once in a while. You know what he believes, kinda, more or less. And then his mother, my grandmother, she used to sit here, but she's at home this morning. Well, all of a sudden, we're pointing at something. The step between Kent and my grandma, she was born in 1921. I think that's right. Close enough. There you have a picture of 100 years. Bam, 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 bam. Four people. So when I say from 1525 to 1825, that's 300 years, but think of it in four-person generation blocks, and it's a lot of time, but we can understand how that many years would go by. So the pulling out, the starting of new churches, starting churches with people who believed strongly in the church, and that the church is where we find salvation. It's in the context of the church where Christianity is practiced. I'm going to read this article now from this Dictionary of Christianity in America. So this is just a bit of a secular article, but I found it interesting in this, looking at this subject of individualism and where it came from. In the early 1800s, a number of theologians argued that American Protestants formed by revivalistic piety, had lost the traditional sense of the church as a corporate organism. The Catholic writer, Orestes Brownson, accused them of counterimposing individual preferences to the rightful authority of the church. The Reformed theologian, John Williamson Nevin, saw the problem as a Protestant inclination to define the church as the product of individual experiences. Whereas he argued in his treatise, The Anxious Bench, in 1843, that individual Christianity is the product, always and entirely, of the church. When Horace Bushnell published his expanded version of Christian Nurture, he complained that an ideology of individualism had led countless Protestants to view the church as a mere collection of units. Other theologians debated the principle of private judgment in the interpretation of Scripture and the formation of doctrine. Almost all American Christians, this is talking about this time period in the early 1800s, almost all American Christians opposed Thomas Paine's deistic claim that his own mind was his church. But Protestant theologians normally insisted on the right of private judgment in the interpretation of Scripture. A few warned, however, that they were overstating the point. Nevin argued that the refusal to acknowledge a controlling authority beyond the individual mind when interpreting Scripture promoted sectarian disunity. And he urged that Protestants use tradition and creeds as a check on private interpretation. Several studies have drawn attention to the persistent tendency of American Christians to combine belief in Christian doctrine with an affirmation of other ideologies, ranging from New Thought and spiritualism in the 1800s to astrology or existentialism in the 1900s. Wade Roof and William McKinley observed in the 1980s a growing inclination of Americans to select aspects of a religious tradition, discard the rest, and recast their religious identity according to individual preference. Okay, I had to back up and read that one again. And read it again. But I found it interesting that this article, moving us all the way from 1850 to 1980, shows a trend, shows a change. Individualism, the belief that I as an individual alone can read the Scripture, make my determinations, and remain doctrinally correct, is what you might say has not worked well. Today in our country, there are many people who call themselves Christian who have no time for the church. They have no time. Well, back up and think about these verses in Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul wrote in this letter something about drunkenness. There are many, many Christians who believe that individually they can interpret the Scripture and decide that it's okay for me. And that is an error. I believe that the Christian church, a true body of believers, has the responsibility at times to say no to me. Modern art. I mean, it flies in the face of think modern art, think tie-dye t-shirts, think all these emblems in society of this of self-expression. So let's look at the contrast. The contrast to individualism. The flip side, the other side, the church. What is the church made up of? Well, you say that's fairly easy to answer. It's Christians, of course, the Christian church. And understand something though, that salvation is not an app that you can download. You can't just all by yourself decide to be a Christian. Back to the adult Sunday school class. The two things, because of this point, being Christian is an entirely personal thing, but salvation and Christianity, conversions, almost always, it's not quite always, but 99% of the time, when someone becomes a Christian, it is a result of contact with another person. Not simply literature, not just an app downloaded onto one's phone. In the adult Sunday school class, the meal, the parable that leaven mixed into the meal and the mustard seed, both of those required outside input. It didn't just happen. I guess you could say it's possible that a mustard seed could fall off of a tree and grow, but I'd challenge that just a little bit. I've been involved in trying to get very small oil seeds to grow, and they don't do very well by themselves. Anyway, I believe that's the way it's set up, that salvation happens in the context of other Christians. Now, it's not the other Christians who give you the salvation. We understand that. The blood of Christ is indeed a large part of this equation. That's what it's about. But others generally help you to get there, help you to understand. The New Testament didn't give you a do-it-yourself formula for baptism. It's always given in the context of the church. Repenting. Repentance. To believe. To repent. To be baptized. Those things are all very much part of salvation. If you need a study, if you need somewhere to go for your personal devotion sometime, young people, there's 70 places in the New Testament where the word the church or church is used. I read that list of verses yesterday, just went through and read them all. And it's interesting. It flies. Do that. Spend a little time. Take four a day and go through that list of passages. And you get the opposite idea than the me and Jesus got it all worked out. We don't need anyone. Matthew 18. I was going to read those verses. Wouldn't necessarily have to, but in talking to Jesus, in giving us instructions, this was put on paper, probably in Aramaic or Greek. So it was someone later using the words that Jesus used, but what to do if you have a problem? What to do if you have a fight? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more that are in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then there was more instructions on what to do. But the instruction given was very much in the context of a group of people. Galatians 5, by love serve one another. So that verse ends. I think if you go take a look at that, you will see that the church stands as the alternative to individualism. Individualism I don't think we should fear it as a scary monster, but I think we should understand that it is a way of looking at things. It's a doctrine. And it's a belief, and we actually are in danger of going there. In fact, we have a tendency to get there. We don't necessarily intentionally head toward individualism. Brings me to the third thing I wanted to talk about a bit this morning, and that is decisions. Decisions, how we make them, and the effect they have. So if your goal in life, and I think the fact that you're here this morning means this is at least to some extent your goal. I use the term doctrinal integrity. Doctrine, the things you believe. Doctrinal integrity is a goal of most Christians. It's pretty important to us to be believing the correct things. You can very sincerely believe the wrong things, and you'll end up at the wrong place. So with a goal being doctrinal integrity, or believing God's word, believing correct doctrine, I think we can pretty well agree that's our goal. At least maybe at this point I should just simply talk for myself. So there's a mental image, a picture I'd like to leave in your mind. And it would be this. Let's call this our doctrinal integrity is the goal. Doctrinal integrity is the goal. We believe that if we're believing the correct things, if we're believing the Bible, not a corrupted version, that there's salvation and a positive eternal reward. It's a road. I'm walking this road. And while walking the road toward, I mean, the goal, I'm expecting my road to event to be there. I want to be on the path that includes doctrinal integrity, you might say. But as I move along the road, we wind up with mud puddles. We wind up with decisions. Something comes up. And the decisions you make are myriad. They're different for every one of you. You'll probably all make the same decisions eventually at some point, but where you are in life, the decisions, what faces you, and a lot of times they're fairly small, but when there's a mud puddle in front of you on the driveway, you have to decide which way you're going to go around the puddle. Either that or you just splash through it. But generally, we make a decision. We shift just a little bit. How do you make your decisions? And this is where there are factors that go into how we make decisions. And I'm just gonna list the three factors here. So one thing is my opinion. Time to buy glasses. that's something that I've found interesting over the years. This is simply because it's one of those things that I every couple years they break, and you go into the store, and it's a minor thing, or is it a major thing? My children flip out the old photo albums and point and giggle and laugh at the glasses that I wore 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Okay, so we made that decision. I picked on that because it's a current one, and I'll get to go back and make that decision again. So, my opinion, the mud puddle in the road, let's call the decision which pair of glasses to bring. My opinion is one thing. A second item, and a third item. My opinion, my family's opinion. If you notice, I promptly referenced what my children are doing with my glasses choices 1985, not the rest of you. And then the third large item that goes in, or input into our decisions, is my community. Or you could also call that my church, depending on your situation. So three inputs go into a decision. What the rest of the people around me, my community thinks, what my family thinks, and my opinion. And that's how we walk through life. Maybe not intentionally, maybe you didn't realize that those things are weighing in. You have teaching, you have Bible that you remember, but a lot of the inputs can be put into one of those three categories. So the Protestants, I'll make a blanket statement, but I believe there's a lot of churches in America, Protestant churches, who no longer have doctrinal integrity. There are plenty of churches teaching, calling wrong things okay, calling wrong right, and that's the opposite of doctrinal integrity. But when I or you are making a decision, if my opinion is the largest, if I'm willing to erase items 2 and 3, and consider first my opinion, and after that my family's, and thirdly the church community, that is the road, in that order is the road to individualism. If these are renumbered, and this is just simply a this is an observation not by me. Actually, I won't go into where I found that observation, but it was very good. It was a well studied out, it was a very well documented observation that the churches with doctrinal integrity of today are comprised, well, back up to the 100-year picture. But it's groups who will put more emphasis or allow the decisions to be weighted more by church and community than by personal opinion. So just think about that. Simply, that's the mental picture I wanted to leave in your mind. As you face life, if you don't want the road to individualism, how you order these three things: whether your opinion is the first and the church last. It's kind of interesting, but according to one study, the family thing will be the middle for you. Whether you want it to be that way or not, it's so large, it is almost always stays in second place. Now, it's not a once and done. It's not a one size fits all type of situation. I understand that there are people's situations are different. Some people's families are far removed from where they are. But overall, the community, if you look at your life, doctrinal integrity, or people remaining close to the Scriptures, and this is looking at periods of 100 years, not just a period of a few weeks, a few months, or a few years. Where you place the church, where you place your community, where you place that opinion in your decisions has a huge bearing on where you come out in this individualism question. So in closing, New Testament in a nutshell. If you were to take the New Testament, and I'm back to this pitch on the church and how important it is. We have these buzzwords, we have these lines, you know, liberty in Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them there. And those are all very much part of the New Testament. Two or three are gathered together in my name. Just understand that was said in the context of Jerusalem is the place to worship. Jesus talked about that. The New Testament in a nutshell about worship. I would put it this way. Worship, you don't have to come to Jerusalem anymore to worship. That's one of the things that Jesus was trying to get across. Matter of the heart. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Enjoy your liberty in Christ. Be free. Live. Make your decisions. You will. You will make your decisions. Now, how are you going to make them? But sprinkled through the New Testament, and it's not just at one place, you have these other people. And if I were to boil down the New Testament into a quick little phrase, so you've found Christ, so you've been baptized, and now there are some other Christians in your life. Don't fight with them, but listen to them. Just listen to them. That would be the New Testament in a nutshell. Listen to your fellow Christians. Now, they're going to be saying something. They're going to be saying quite a few things. Some of them are going to be saying, "We should be in Eugene this morning at a service," and that's okay. We don't all necessarily walk in lockstep, but neither do every one of us. Well, I'll go back to the song. Me and Jesus. I don't believe that song is correct in saying that we don't need anyone else to tell us what it's about. We need to listen to them. Galatians 6:17. I mean 6:7-10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I think that applies to he's talking here about flesh, corruption, spirit, life everlasting. That principle, sowing and reaping, that stands. That goes through life. So beware of individualism. Beware of the belief that I can decide it all by myself. Remember the church. It's a good thing. And how you fit into that is a function of your decisions. That is simply the way that is. Let's have a closing song.